chapter 2 for the scripture reading. And Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Fill me as I will preach the message here shortly, and fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign. Thank you for the Bible study, the Sunday school classes that have already taken place. Children, the adults, Father, work in our hearts to help us to live and love your word, Heavenly Father. And I thank you especially for this time of year when it just seems to be even easier to speak of thee, and the world seems to show a little less resistance at times. And Father, we're thankful for that. Lord, draw us closer to you and work in every heart. I pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified, Father, that you would be glorified, and that your church would be edified. Be with those in the nursery watching the children. Father, thank you for that. Fill with thy Spirit there as well. Father, thank you for each one here. Bless the special now to come. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It's not a bird. Yet angel choirs proclaim the glory of his name, and wise men by a star to whom are led. He's Emmanuel, the God of all the ages, come in human flesh to dying sinners stand. was God, yet he was pleased to live on earth with men. But by his swaddling clothes, his cattle stall, and by this manger bed. Who is this weary man sitting down upon a well? Tempest-driven boat, until aroused its fury to defeat. Easy man, you will, the God of all the ages, come in human flesh, salvation to complete. Though he was God, yet he was pleased to live on earth with men. But by no palace fair, no pillow soft, and by these weary feet. Who is this man there mocking with thorns upon his brow? Who is this one deserves such cruelty? Suspended on yonder rugged cross, the object of such shame and blasphemy. Easy man, you will, the God of all the ages, come in human flesh to bleed and die for me. Though he was God, yet he was pleased to live on earth with men. But by these cruel nails, this mocking crowd, and by this rugged tree,
this rugged tree for you and for me. Amen. Inexplainable. Good to see you, Anna. Amen. Wise men still seek him is the message this morning. And thankful that Emmanuel came. God with us. Amen. We read this Christmas story and we see that these wise men came from afar, from the east, to worship Emmanuel. Of course, we're not told how many there were. We're not told they were kings. And we have some questions, perhaps, of who they were, where they came from. Point number one this morning is wise men are looking for the king. Wise men are looking for the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Matthew 2:2 says. We think about these wise men coming at this time, and some questions would come to mind. How did they know that this child was to be born a king? How did they know this child was to be born king of the Jews? How did they know this child was worthy of their worship? How did they know it was time for him to appear on the scene? How did they know these things? Well, there are multiple ways God could have used to guide and direct them. If you read Genesis 1 and get to the end of that chapter, and you believe what you read, you don't have a problem believing God can do anything else, okay? He spoke the universe into existence with his breath, folks. So if we truly read the Bible in a normal manner and believe what we read, we won't have a problem after we read Genesis 1. We'll be like Jeremiah 32:27. Behold the Lord, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is no. God could have led them multiple ways. If he wanted to, could he have made a shooting star shoot across the sky and stop right over Bethlehem and shoot back somewhere else, and maybe even hover low enough so that it could point out some things? He could have done that. He can do anything. He made a hand appear and write on the wall, didn't he, to Belshazzar? The hand appeared writing on the wall. That must have been something. He could make a fish spit out a coin to his disciple who needed it to pay their taxes. And he could make a whale spit out a prophet to a town that needed revival. Amen. He can do anything. He could have done it. He could have done it by way of dreams. We saw in verse 12. He directed them, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. He could have spoke to them through dreams. We'll look a little while at another way, perhaps, that he could have spoken to them. Perhaps he spoke to them through the word itself. They may have had access to the word of God. They may have been reading it and discovered these things. Well, think about this for a moment. The wise men were from the east. Of course, directly east of Israel is Iraq, and then east of Iraq is Iran. Most people believe that those wise men, they were from the east, either Iraq, the Babylon area, or the Medes-Persian area, beyond east of that even. They were from the east. Possible they learned from the writings of one of the wisest, if not the wisest man of the east, a man by the name of Daniel.
Right.
The time of the birth of Christ here is when we understand the wise men come along probably a year and a half afterwards, perhaps, that he was born. But 5.5 centuries, 550 years or so before this time that they're seeing this star, Judah and Jerusalem had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the scriptures record that Daniel, as a young man, was taken captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took the wisest of the captives and taught them the Babylonian language so that his kingdom could prosper through their wisdom. The Bible says about Daniel and his three friends in Daniel 1:20, the king gathers them together in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Daniel and his three friends had such wisdom. Of course, where did they get that from? God. The Bible goes on to say in Daniel 2:48, then the king Nebuchadnezzar, made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. That's pretty good, folks. That's a pretty high position. Over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon.
You have this captive Jew now, the wisest man in Babylon, and over all the provinces. That's pretty prominent, isn't it? Suppose a few of the things that he wrote down might have got passed on. How about you? I mean, he was the wisest of the wise. There. Exalted, given many great gifts. By the way, I'm not sure how much of the scripture made it from Jerusalem to Babylon when they got taken captive. How many copies? What did Nebuchadnezzar get? What did they bring in? Remember, Daniel now was exalted to a place of what? Money to him was no object. We find later he wasn't interested in gold and trinkets like that. Later, King of Babylon found that out. But I bet he was interested in the scriptures. And if he could get some copies of the scriptures, I bet he would have done that. Matter of fact, I can picture Daniel saying, I want to find this. How many scriptures made it over from Jerusalem, our captivity, into Babylon? I want to get a copy of it made, or I want copies. I want to gather together whatever we have. I can picture him doing that. And then when Babylon was conquered by the Medes and Persians, Belshazzar calls him in for counsel after he sees that handwriting on the wall. I've heard of thee, Daniel 5:14. The Spirit of God is in thee, that light and understanding, excellent wisdom is found in thee. In Daniel 6, the Medes and Persians, now we're, these are coming. We got Babylon to the east of Jerusalem. We got the Medes and the Persians coming from different areas of Iran, and they're east of Babylon. They come and they conquer what? Babylon and the Chaldeans. And guess what their kings do? Daniel 6:1, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom in 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Now he's the chief over the Medes and Persians empire. And answering to the king, if they got a hold of some of those writings of Daniel, they would have learned, they would have known from Daniel, we studied in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, they would have known to the exact year when Messiah would be cut off. They would have known to the exact, that's that 69 weeks of Daniel. They would have known to the very year Messiah, some believe to the day, not that he was cut off, but to the day he entered into the temple there, present himself at the temple. But surely they would have known to the year when he'd be cut off. So when that star appeared, it was about 30 years before that year he'd be cut off. If they knew those things and read those things, they and by the way, if Messiah has become and he's going to be cut off, well, he must have had some time to grow up. So they're thinking, they're looking, oh, wow, did you see that in the heavens? What is that? Wow, this is within the generation of Messiah. Could it be? He's here. And they took it for that he was. And by the way, if they had access to the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books there, they would find Balaam referred was prophesying in the power of the Spirit and said a star would come out of Jacob. Who knows? They might have put these things together. Wise men will worship at his coming. Wise men will worship at his coming.
We have seen his star in the east. They knew whose star it was. And are come to worship him. Are come to worship him. I'm hearing whistling. Who's whistling? Is that somebody outside? Wise men will worship at his coming. Worship, what's that word mean? To kiss, adore, to show obeisance, respect, honor, to fall or prostrate before. It was a Persian custom of worship, in the Persian customs of worship and respect. If you were greeting one of equal ranks, it was a kiss on the lips. If you had a slight difference in rank, it was a kiss on the cheeks. When one is much inferior, they would fall upon their knees with the forehead to the ground or prostrate oneself. And we read that they fell down before the Messiah in worship of him. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child, Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, Matthew 2:11. See, wise men are looking for the king. We ought to be looking for the king today, amen?
Amen.
John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Folks, he's coming again, and it could be today.
Right.
And we ought to be looking for him and busy until he comes. Amen. Doing what he's called us to do. Wise men are going to love his appearing. They're going to be looking for him. Paul encouraged the church in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Of course, at that point, he's in prison knowing he's going to be martyred. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In our Bible studies, we've been talking about living in the love of God, our love towards God. We want to be among those who, when he comes, are looking for it. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if sometime during the day, as you paused and you saw that opening in the clouds up there, a little ray of light shining through, and you began to wonder, oh, that'd be so cool if Jesus just came through that. And just as you were wondering that, boom, it happened. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
That'd be wonderful. He wants us to be longing and looking for that coming. Wise men are going to look for that. When Paul wrote about the coming into the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen there. And in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We talk about the Lord coming back, and it's understandable. It's an uncomfortable subject for the lost. We understand where the world would be uncomfortable when you talk about the righteous Son of God coming back to earth. But you know what sad is? Many believers are too. And why is that? It's because many believers are living like the world. And you start talking about the Lord coming back and appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And because, frankly, many are living in sin, it's a worrisome thing to them. It's a troublesome thought. And folks, that ought not to be. Amen. If any man sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. You see, if we sin and get out of God's will, how long does it take us to get back in God's will? Just like that. Repent, tell him, and get right with him. And sadly, there are many that are not living for them the way they should be. And so it's a worrisome thing to think about. It's a fearful thing. That was meant to comfort us as we live and grow in our love towards Him. We're to be looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13 says. That blessed hope, that assurance that gives us comfort. He is coming. Sometimes we're so blessed, and we are here in America, we forget about the suffering around the world. If you ever find yourself a little dull on your excitement about the Lord returning, start thinking about what some of the other Christians in the world are going through and other people. Sometimes we don't have enough sufferings here to keep our hearts in tune to that. But I tell you what, they got it in other places, don't they? And they wake up maybe in tears, crying and praying, saying, Lord, would you come today? Or give me strength for one more day, would you come today? You know, we don't experience that here. But just that helped. I know that helps me. There's times to get a little bit dull, and I start thinking of the wickedness that's in this world and of what other brothers and sisters are going through. And you know what? That helps me. It's like, yeah, Lord, come. Come. And it helps us get that focus back on there. Wise men will worship at His coming. Foolish men will worry at His coming. These are A's and B's if you're keeping an outline. When he had heard these things, Matthew 2:3, he was troubled, Herod was. He was troubled. Foolish men will worry at His coming. See, Herod was a king. What did the wise men say? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? If you read your Old Testament, you don't have two kings at one time. Such and such was made king, and so such and such died. And the two of them are vying for king. One becomes king, the other one, you know. Herod didn't like the thought of another king on the scene. That shall rule my people, Matthew 2:6. Because he was king. And that's the same reason some people don't look forward to Jesus returning. Why? Because he's the Lord and Savior. What does a Lord do? A Lord and a king do? He reigns. That's what a king does. He rules. And when people think about Jesus being the Lord and Savior, they're reminded of the fact that he has the right to rule and reign in my life. And if I'm king of my life, if I'm the one that's directing my life, I'm not too comfortable giving that up. If we're living in the flesh, amen? We haven't yielded to the Lord, and he is the Lord. He does want to reign. He does want to lead us every way. But if we're directing our own lives, if we're being the captain of our own life here, then it's kind of a worrisome thing to think about his return. Because a king rules, a king reigns, and he has the right to do so. No, Herod was rightly troubled. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, what? And do not the things which I say. Why would you call me Lord, Lord? You don't listen to what I say. You're not following my directions. And boy, we can look, you know, deep in here and get those things cleaned up, amen. I've heard one preacher talking about Christmas time's a good time to give. Some people will give out gift cards. And what a gift card does is it has got a limit. So you get this gift card, and you can only spend so much. It might be for, a certain store or something. And so you go, you spend that gift card. Once you spend that amount, guess what? You got no more, you can't buy anymore. The debt to honor that card has ended. And it's over. Some people like to try to live with God that way. God, here's a gift card. You can have this much of my life. I'll take care of this, this, and this. You can direct me in this many of my decisions. You know, I'll You can let me know where I want to go to church. I'll decide what town I want to live in, who I want to marry, and I'll limit your decisions, Lord. Here's a gift card. The thing is, folks, the Lord doesn't take gift cards. The only thing he takes is blank checks. Blank checks. Signed. Lord, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be, that we sing. He takes blank checks. Wise men are looking. Are looking for the king. Wise men are led by his commands. In verse 4, they gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. He says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Wise men are led by his commands. They look to the scriptures. Thus it is written by the prophet. Thus it is written by the prophet. See, the scriptures through Daniel pointed them, I believe, to Judea and Jerusalem and the time of the Messiah. They had come because they had learned of those things. The star appears, what? Merely giving additional testimony to the scriptures. Is this possible? Yes, it is. Is it possible they had dreams? Yes, it is. Is it possible they heard a voice from the star? Yes, it is. God can what? Do anything. But many times he works just the way he tells us that he does with the church. You know, the Holy Spirit moving, using the word of God. They went to the scriptures. They bring Herod says, they gather in the scribes and such, and Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, that thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. See, God designed this creation to glorify him. We read about the star. They heard the king, they saw this star they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. On that film tonight, we'll see the man that does that film. He makes five qualifications that have to be true for the star, because the scripture names every one of them. He says the scripture determines what the star was. No scientist. And they have to fit every detail of the star for that to have happened. By the way, this is our final authority right here. I love seeing documentaries that show to me evidence that obviously would be available because of what's happened here. But listen. I don't believe the Bible more because of some men's documentaries. I believe some men's documentaries more because of the Bible. This is my final authority right here. I got a study I'm going through right now. I'm not really settled on. I was reading up on Belshazzar and being a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Palezer or something, and Nebuchadnezzar being his name, I think, but not being a son of Nebuchadnezzar. I got to looking at that, and I thought, okay, well, let me look at that. Twice, the queen, Belshazzar's wife, says that Belshazzar was son of Nebuchadnezzar, so that really doesn't mean anything. That's what she said. The Bible was recording that. Once Belshazzar calls himself the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he calls Nebuchadnezzar his father. So that's what Belshazzar said. That didn't really affect me either. But the next time you find it, Daniel calls him the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now that maybe hit the brakes. Have I made a decision there? Not yet. I don't know. But I doubt what the historians are telling me, because it's not fitting right yet here. I got a problem that Daniel called him the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said unto Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar thy father. Now I'm a little doubt with what the historians came up with. Because this is my final authority right here.
Right.
And you get more light on that, you can share that with me, but I'm still looking into that. Wise men looked at the scriptures. This is our final authority. See, this star moved and it stood still. You don't see stars do that too often, do you? It had to do that if it's a star the Bible's talking about. Had to do that. It has to bow to the scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God. What? The firmament showeth his handiwork. God says, I'm going to make this whole wonderful, mighty universe to show you the mighty works that I'm doing. This was all made for his plans and to point to what he was doing and who he is. Wise men are led by the commands of the scriptures. and not vice versa. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by what? The same word are kept in store. You see, it's this word controlling the universe, not vice versa. This word is beyond it. This word made the universe. Wise men looked at the scriptures. Foolish men looked at the stars. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them, diligently, what time the star appeared? Interesting that Herod was personally interested in the star, but when it came to searching the scriptures, what did he do? He had this, you guys take care of that. When you find out what the Bible says, then tell me. That's the way a lot of people are these days, isn't it? You start talking about astrology and all those things, and boy, people are right on it. You pick up the Bible and, well, I don't know. Yes. You don't know what it says. It's amazing how Bible illiterate our nation has become. Herod left the diligence. He would diligently search that star stuff himself, but he left the diligent searching of the scriptures to others. He got it wrong there. Folks do that today, but we are to what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right here, what guides us and directs us. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. What's he saying? You need to learn this, and I need to learn this. And by the way, while you're learning, don't ever doubt the power of God. Because God has done everything he said he's done in this book, and he can and will do everything he said he will do in this book. Don't err knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. Get them both together. Learn the word and know that God has what? Power to do all that he'll said he'll do. We get that right, I'll tell you what, folks, that'll help us through our trials, won't it? That'll help us through our struggles, won't it? God will help us there. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And thirdly, wise men, we have seen, are looking for the king. Wise men are led by his commandments. And then thirdly, wise men are longing for the king or for the Christ. They seek to reverence him. We saw in Matthew 2 there, when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we know it was a little later time, because when they come to him, he's in a house. He's not in the stable anymore. He's in a house. The word for young child there is a little different word in the Greek. It still can be used for babes, but it also has an expanded meaning, that particular word, of also including a young child, as our King James interprets it. The one that's used with Mary when the babe in the manger is a different word, which is just for babes. The one used here can be a babe in some context, but it also expands to young children as well. And he's in a house here, a young child. I like the men, the Bible says they fell down and worshipped him. They wouldn't give up. They weren't on that journey until they saw him face to face. They wouldn't give up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I'd go on a journey in our Christian life and say, I don't want to give up until I see him face to face. I don't want to give up until I know him, until I know him more. And by the way, that's really what the Christian life is all about. Yeah. See, it's not knowing him, it's knowing him more.
Yes, sir.
That's what keeps us going. See, we all know him to a certain extent right now, but you know what? I can know him more. And you can know him more. And we can draw, if you couldn't draw closer to him, you wouldn't still be here. We can draw closer to him. Knowing him in that greater way. They presented those gifts, gold, the gift for kings, all the, by God's instruction, all the furniture in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was either solid gold or overlaid with gold. Gold, gift fit for a king. Frankincense speaks of purity. Certain offerings that were given, they would put frankincense on them, but they wouldn't. Wouldn't burn it with the offering. But the frankincense speaks of purity. Frankincense is an interesting substance, dried resinous sap extracted from the Boswellia sacra tree. It grows in arid, rocky regions of the Middle East and yields a most fragrant incense and seems to require nothing from the earth. I mean, you look at the ground where some of those trees grow, it's like, how does anything live there? Yet there's that plant, that tree. And they go up and they get they cut it, it's like a sap, and then they dry it. And they get that beautiful aroma, the frankincense from that. Purity. From almost, it's just going on rocks. I thought about that. And I thought about what Jesus said when he was in the garden, telling his disciples what was soon going to happen. And he said in John 14:30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The devil's coming after me. He's going to tempt me. He obviously was there in the beginning of his ministry tempting up on the mount. But folks, don't think he stopped there. The Bible says he departed from him what? For a season. He was tempting him in the garden there. You can count on that. He's coming and he hath nothing in me. See, even though Jesus suffered, because his love for the Father was absolute, there was nothing that could tempt him to step out of the Father's will. He loved nothing on this earth that much. That was his love for the Father. Let me dangle this in front of you, Jesus. That or God's will? Step out of God's will for that? No way. I love my Father. And I love what I'm doing for the world. Step out of the will for this, Jesus. Out of God's will for that? No way. I love my Father. There was nothing the devil could dangle in front of him that was worth, in his heart and his love for his Father, breaking that fellowship. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. We don't have to argue. We don't have to even worry about the argument. Could he have done it? He wouldn't do it. That's the greatest thing. He just wouldn't do it because of his love for the Father. The devil didn't know how much man is this guy? Is there anything there? The answer is what? No. There's not a thing there you can get a hold of that'll shake him from his love for the Father. Not a thing.
And he died for us and rose again. Myrrh, they put. Myrrh was used to anoint bodies of loved ones as they were entombed. Myrrh, speaking of his sufferings, the suffering Messiah we read much about in Isaiah 53. I'm going to move along for time here. But knowing him, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said this by the Spirit. He says, God saved me to make me like his Son. That's the race he has for me in my life, is for me to become as much like Jesus as I can while this heart's beating. That's the race he has for me. Paul says, I think I'll join him. I'm going to make that my resolve. I want to become as much like his Son as I can be while I'm here. I'll run with him. I don't want to resist him in those efforts. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to strive. I won't be sinlessly perfect here, but I'm going to keep going. I set the mark. I can grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And he says, I want to keep my eyes on God. That's why it keeps us going forward. We never attain sinless perfection here, do we? But we can always grow. wise men seek to reverence him. They bow before him. Then finally, foolish men will seek to remove him. What did Herod do? The wise men are warned of God in a dream, Matthew 2:12. They depart another way. Read on down in verse 16 of Matthew 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the best as Herod could figure, when the wise men told him when that star appeared, if that appeared when he was born, then Herod was figuring, well, he could have been as much as 2 years old. He's probably figuring he probably could not have been yet 2 years old, but he took it out to 2 just so he wouldn't miss any. You know, we'll go a little over just to make sure we don't miss any. And he went and slays all those children. Wow. See, he sought to do away with the Savior. He tried to use his newfound knowledge of the star to destroy the Christ and defy the Scriptures. Did he succeed? Absolutely not. On down there in Matthew 2:19. But when Herod was dead, angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel. Joseph had fled to Egypt. Remember, we talked about probably that might have been that bit within that very same night, maybe the next night when the wise men appeared. Joseph and Mary got that stuff from him. Then they're immediately told to flee into Egypt. They went there and stayed until they're told by the angel to come back. Go to the land of Israel. There are dead which sought the young child's life. Verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And you know what? The Scriptures prevailed. The Scriptures prevailed. Isn't it amazing we have a book? We know the end, folks. We know how it ends. I remember one of the things that God used to call me into the ministry was looking at the writings of Daniel and going through that in Old Testament study, looking at the prophecies that have been fulfilled in history. Hundreds of them. And my mind said it this way. Wow, this is all going down.
It's all going to happen just like this book says it's going to happen. It's all going down just the way this book says. And I get to pick where I want to stand in that. I get to choose where I want to be in that. That's one of the things that God used to call me into the ministry. It's an amazing thing that we have this book with fulfilled prophecy. And what an amazing thing. And we can thank God for, you know, answered prayer and wonders in our life. But we can thank him especially, amen, for the word. The God in flesh came. We celebrate that Christmas time. Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad that the incarnate word gave us a record of the inspired word, amen, and that we can direct our lives by it and live by the wisdom of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is where we get wisdom for life, is right here. Fear the Lord, the Bible says, and what? Depart from evil. It's the whole duty of man. Follow God's will. He'll take care of you along the way. I was, in closing, I was studying some things on, I mentioned about the Genesis account, and you believe Genesis 1, you wouldn't have a problem believing God for everything else. Of course, we take the Genesis account literally. We believe in a young earth. And I was thinking about that and looking at some studies on that. One guy put out a study about the sun, how it seems to be shrinking and different things. And another one was the dust on the moon. Universe is, you know, what would they say? The Earth is like 1.6 billion years old now. The Earth is, and if the universe is so much older than that, then the sun, as the sun shines on the moon, that radiation is breaking down that dirt on the moon to dust. And when they made the first trips before the moon landing, they sent a rocket up first, and then they sent, you know, the first ship from the United States anyway to land on the moon. They were in fear of the depth of the dust, because they figured that the sun and the radiation would be breaking down the dirt on the moon. We'd be breaking it down into dust. I was looking for the figure of it. Anyway, it's a very minuscule amount per year. But if you take that times millions of years, that dust could have been 20 to 60 miles deep on the moon. The astronauts even said they feared that when they landed, they would sink into the dust and suffocate. And you know what? When they landed, you know how much dust they had? 2 to 3 inches of dust. Young Earth.
Right.
It is deteriorating. But it hadn't been around that long. And I was reading that, and I read, by the way, anytime you read something like that, you'll find the evolutionist response online, okay? Beware of this. The world is removing any scientific evidence of your faith from the social media and from the internet. There used to be a day you could go on the internet and on a world secular website find that there were seashells on top of the mountains. Try that now. I went to look up. I want to look up the date, because they've said that the secular scientists have said that since the beginning of the 20th century and end of the 1800s. They have estimated the age of Earth to be anywhere from 24 million to what it is now, 4.6 billion. That's quite a span. It took me forever to find that. I always wondered if I was going to find it. Took me forever to find it. They're taking all that stuff away. Here was their answer was about the sun shrinking. They had measured it. They'd studied it over a multiple period of years, and even had photographs of an eclipse 400 years might be getting something wrong there. But they had it was a span of time that they and they had photographed. They studied it and it verified their findings, how much it's shrinking. Here's what their comment was. In the timeline, think about this. In the timeline of the life of a star, it is so long that any trend observed during the tiny period of human civilization here is much more likely to be fluke rather than permanent change. You know what they're saying? Don't try to disprove our theories by what you study here. We haven't been here that long. Anything that you study and try to measure here, it's just a little blip. Because we know we've been around billions of years. So you may study this thing for years and years and years. Everything lines up, and we just say, oh, but it's just a blip. Because we know we've been here for billions of years, and that could just be a fluke. Folks, that's unscientific. What they're saying is, don't try to prove our theory by science. Don't try to disprove our theory by science, because you can't. Our theory isn't based on science. That's really what they're saying. Sometimes you got to read between the lines of the stuff they're putting out, but a lot of people follow it. I'm thankful I got a book I can trust, and it is encouraging sometimes when science catches up with it. Amen. That's encouraging at times. But listen, don't count on it. Don't count on always being able to find extra proof of what you believe here, because the world's taking it away as fast as they can. Fast as it shows up, they're trying to get rid of it. But I'm thankful I got a book they can never get rid of. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us and rise again. That song, Heavenly Father, why the cross? Why the tree? We know, Father, it was because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. I thank you for this church. And Father, people that want to hear the word and listen. And I'm thankful for that, dear Lord. And I pray that you would help us to follow you closely, and to rejoice in you, to have thankful spirits, to share the gospel as you give us opportunity. Increase our faith that we be not discouraged as this world grows darker. Increase our love for others that we would reach out to them as you give us opportunities, and seeking those as well. Father, thank you for your word today. I thank you for the gift, the wonderful gift of your Son and salvation through faith in his name. Father, we pray. I pray that you would bless the Christmas celebrations that will take place, our service to come on Tuesday night, Father, should you tarry. But help us just to walk with you and to be filled with your Spirit, longing to see you, and to reach out to others to help them, that they might have that same hope as well. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.